Well, we are a diverse group of people by God's design. God has made us. We look different. We all have different tastes when it comes to food, different preferences. We have different tastes when it comes to style of music. We have different likes. In addition to that, we come from different backgrounds. We have different families that we grew up in. Different experiences growing up. And yet, as God's people in the body of Christ, we're held together by this bond of unity that we have one Savior, that we have one faith, one redemption, and one eternal destiny. But there is a common experience that we have, not only with fellow believers, but with every single person on the face of the earth that we all experience, and that is suffering and pain. There's not a person sitting here in this sanctuary or listening online that hasn't shed tears. In fact, think about this. The first thing that you did and I did, now we can't remember back then, but the first thing we did when we came into this world, when we left the comfort and the warmth of our mother's womb, we came out crying. And we shed tears all through this life. And anguish and pain and suffering are a part of being in this fallen world that is under the curse. Now, we've seen that Peter is writing to a group of believers who are experiencing all kinds of suffering and all kinds of difficulties. We're going to see today various trials they're facing. And many of those trials and these various trials come out of their persecution, that they're being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And what we're going to look at tonight is the truth about trials. Now, to stand firm in our faith, to endure during trials, and to even live victoriously in the midst of trials, we need to have the proper perspective. In essence, we need to have God's perspective on our trials. We need to have the vantage point of Almighty God to what is happening in our lives. And you say, well, how do we get that? How can we have God's vantage point on trials? Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight, because Peter is going to show us how we can have a proper perspective on the trials that we face as believers. So if you'll turn to 1 Peter, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. This week, we're going to look in verses 6 through 9 in 1 Peter chapter 1. So again, Peter writing to these believers who are scattered throughout these five provinces in Rome, in the Roman Empire, in Asia Minor. And Peter begins in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And the first way we're going to see tonight to gain perspective on the trials that come into our lives as believers is simply this: recognize the nature of the trials. Recognize the nature of the trials that we face as believers. Now, if you look in verse 6, Peter begins by saying, "In this you greatly rejoice." Now, what is he speaking about? Well, he's referring back to what we've already looked at in verses 2 through verse 5. He's speaking about the fact that we've been chosen before the foundation of the world. He's speaking about the fact that we have been born again to a living hope. We saw that last week. And that we, as believers, have an inheritance that is certain. And Peter says it's reserved for you in heaven. And not only that, but we have divine protection. We are protected by the power of Almighty God. And Peter says, in this, in these great blessings of God in your salvation, we greatly rejoice. But now we see the great paradox in living the Christian life, that at the very same time as a believer, we can have great joy and deep sorrow. And what Peter is going to do now is he's going to take us from looking at this glorious inheritance that we have as believers, and now he is going to focus on the harsh and hard realities that those people whom he is writing to are experiencing. And he is going to focus now on the nature of these trials that they are facing and the nature of the trials that we face as we go through this life. And he's going to give four characteristics of the nature of these trials. And the first one I want you to notice is simply this, that these trials are temporary. Look what he says in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. That phrase, a little while, in the Greek basically means for a season of time. And Peter is saying these trials are limited in their duration. They're limited. Now, Peter is not promising that our suffering, that our trials that we face as believers, are by any means going to be short on this earth. He's not saying that. And isn't it true, in fact, when we're going through these trials and difficulties and adversity, oftentimes it feels like they last an eternity, doesn't it? So he's not saying they're going to be short. He's not promising believers that. So you say, well, why is he saying for a little while? Well, Peter is viewing the trials that we face as believers against the backdrop of eternity. Now, I don't want you to turn there, but listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, if you're familiar with that book, especially when you read the 11th chapter, and it speaks about all of the trials and all of the tribulations that Paul has gone through, how he's been stoned, how he's been beaten, I don't know if it's four or five times, with 39 lashes by the Jews, and all of this persecution that he has suffered in his life, all of these trials, and then Paul says this, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So Paul is looking at all of those troubles he faced, all of those trials. And you say, Paul, how can you call that light? How can you call that momentary light affliction? And he gives us the answer. He says, because it is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. And what he's saying is he's looking at these trials, but he's looking at them against the backdrop of eternity. So when Peter says these trials only last for a little while, he is speaking of them against the backdrop of eternity. They can last for weeks. They may last for months, even years. And there are some believers who they will have these adversities in their life until the day Christ calls them home or comes back again. But he's saying when you and I look at these struggles and afflictions on the backdrop of eternity, Peter's reminding us that they're temporary. They're only for a little while. But then he's going to say something. He's going to give another characteristic, and he's going to tell us that these trials are necessary. Look what he says back in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even now for a little while, if necessary. If necessary. And he's telling us that as believers, God has ordained, God has determined that it is necessary that we face trials and adversity in this life. That is God's purpose. When struggles and trials come into the believer's life, it's never what people say fate, or it is never forces of nature, as the world likes to say. No, God is in control. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, and I want you to notice this verse. In chapter 4, verse 19, Peter says, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Peter speaking here, notice who he said, suffering according to whose will? The will of God. That God is sovereign. And listen, whether it comes into our life through the permissive will of God, whether he allows something, or whether God causes it, either way, it's the same, because it's ordained of Almighty God. He's the one who is bringing it. It may be very painful, but God has determined to use whatever comes into our lives for his glory, for his purpose in your life and in my life. So trials are necessary. One of the things I think about why God brings trials into our life, they're necessary to humble us. They're necessary to crush our pride. And what that does is it takes our focus off of ourselves and puts our focus on Almighty God. Not only that, but God uses trials. They're necessary to wean us off of the things of this world. We start walking in the flesh, all of a sudden, things that had we left behind, all of a sudden they have an allure to us again. We start drifting into things of the world, more interested in the things of the world, participating in the things of the world. And what does God do? God brings trials into our life. God brings affliction into our life. For what purpose? It's necessary to wean us off of the things of this world. Not only that, but God uses trials to enable us to serve others. Isn't it true that when you and I go through suffering, or when you and I experience some kind of turmoil in our lives, that we have more compassion to minister to other people, that our hearts are somewhat more tender to reach out to God's people? And then ultimately, I think one of the things God is doing in every trial we face is he's making us more like Christ. Now turn back two books to the book of Hebrews, two books to your left, and look at Hebrews chapter 5. And I want you to notice this verse. This is a profound verse. We don't have time to really dig into it tonight, but I do want us to notice something. In chapter 5, well, let's look at verse 7. Now, speaking of Jesus during the incarnation when he walked this earth, and he says, "In the days of his flesh," that is when Jesus walked this earth, "he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety." I believe that's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now look at verse 8. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered." We can turn back to 1 Peter, but think about this. Here is Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God. And the scriptures say in some way that God used suffering in his life to accomplish his purpose in the life of his son. And God will use suffering in your life and in my life to accomplish his purpose, to make us more like his son, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see these trials are temporary, they're necessary, but they're also distressing. Look in verse 6 again. "Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed." He's talking about that word distress, causing deep grief, causing deep sorrow within. And if you think about these believers that he's writing to in Asia Minor, think about this. They have been reviled for their faith in Jesus Christ. They have been slandered. Have you ever been slandered where your reputation is absolutely destroyed? That's what happened to them. Not only that, but they lost their income, their livelihood, many of them. Family relationships were tattered and destroyed You talk about distressing trials. That is what these believers face. And Peter said, that is one of the characteristics of the nature of the trials that believers will face in this world. They will be distressing. But then he says, they will also be varied. Look in verse 6 again. You have been distressed by varied trials. That means many different kinds of trials. That means different forms. They come in different forms. They come at different times. They come in different durations, all determined by the sovereign hand of God. Isn't it true that some trials come upon us? I mean, they just come up and blindside us. We don't see them coming. I think that's probably what happened with Job. He's living his life. God's blessing him. Things are going well in his life. Everything looks good, but what he doesn't see is what's going on in heaven, how Satan and God are having this conversation, and all of a sudden, that quick, his life is turned upside down. And you know the story, he loses everything. And there are other trials that God brings into our life. I mean, we can see them coming a mile away. It's like when you're on the LIRR and you're standing on the platform or on the subway and you want to see if the train's coming and you lean over and you see those lights coming and you can see that trial coming a mile away. And I think for the apostles, Peter living in this time, somewhere around 63 AD, I think Peter and Paul, who was arrested and brought to Rome, when they saw the persecution that was breaking out against believers, I have no doubt that they knew something's coming. They had a sense how their lives were going to end because they saw the persecution that was breaking out. And he says, these trials are varied. James chapter 1, verse 2, James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. There's our word again. When you face various trials, they're varied. And the Greek word, and I hope I'm pronouncing this correct, poikilois, that's the word for varied. And it's interesting, that word literally means many colored. And he's describing these trials as many colored. Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 because he's going to use this word again in chapter 4, verse 10. The very same word that he used for various trials, various. In verse 10, now he's speaking of the believers' spiritual gifts. And Peter admonishes them, as each one of you has received a special gift or a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards, and here's our word, of the manifold grace of God. And just as our trials are varied, multicolored, I find this extremely encouraging because he's telling us here that the grace of God is also various and multicolored. And I like the way one writer, Barclay, William Barclay, says this, there is no color in the human situation which the grace of God cannot match. Isn't that great? That God has the grace to meet whatever trial you and I face in this life. God is the one who determines when they come. God is the one who determines the depth of them, how long they're going to be. Ultimately, God is the one at work. And listen, we don't know how long they're going to last, but one thing we know, we love to cling to, and we should, Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And what we fail to ask sometimes is, what is the good? When it says God works all things for good, does that mean God's promising my mortgage payment's never going to be late? No. You know what the good is? It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where he says, God has predestined that we as believers would be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what God is up to in these trials. And I think as we look at these trials and we see how distressing they can be and how deep they can be and how varied, we need as believers to have a heightened sensitivity to other believers in the body of Christ. Other believers who are struggling and going through difficult times. And sometimes that might be just being over at fellowship, and maybe you see a brother or sister, and you can just tell from their countenance, maybe to just go up to them and say, brother or sister, I see you're struggling. And if they don't want to talk about it, I'm just going to be praying for you. But the nature of these trials, first of all, if we're going to get God's perspective, we need to recognize the true nature of them. But the second way we get perspective is to recognize the value of these trials. Recognize the value. Now look at verse 7. He says, back in chapter 1, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire. Now knowing that we have an inheritance, knowing that all of this glory awaits us in verses 3 through 5 doesn't make the distressing circumstances that we face any less real. And what Peter's going to do here is he's going to develop this idea that these trials have divine purpose. And the great encouragement is simply going to be this, that God providentially is bringing good results out of the trials we face, even though we don't see it at times. God in his providence, that's what he was doing in the lives of these believers, though they did not see it because of the depth of the trial they faced. God is doing that in our lives. So what is he doing? What does he say God is doing providentially in these trials that we first face? Well, first of all, these trials prove our faith. They prove our faith. And Pastor has touched on this when in preaching through the Lord's Prayer. But it's a good reminder tonight because he says here, look in verse 7, so that the proof of your faith and my faith. What do trials do? They test the genuineness of our faith. They show forth the authenticity of our faith. Now, when he's talking about our faith here, I don't believe he's speaking about necessarily the doctrinal content of what we believe. He's assuming what they believe is orthodox, but he's talking about our faith in the sense of how we responded to the gospel. Our response of repentance and surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ. What trials do is they reveal to us whether that was a true conversion or if that was a counterfeit conversion. And what he uses is the analogy of gold. Now, when gold was tested by fire, one of the things it did, it revealed if this truly was precious metal, if this was gold or if this was counterfeit metal. That was one of the things that it did. And throughout the centuries, gold has been a precious commodity, a precious metal, extremely valuable. Gold is mentioned, listen to this, 385 times gold is mentioned in the Bible. And even today, gold is extremely valuable. We see the commercials on TV, right, trying to get us to buy gold and invest in gold, that this is the best thing we should do. And Peter says here, your faith and my faith in Jesus Christ is more valuable than all the gold on the face of this earth. Look what he says here, being more precious than gold. And he tells us why. Gold, which is what? Perishable. Gold is perishable. And I think in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about how this globe, this world is going to end. When Jesus Christ comes back in power and glory, what does he say? This whole globe is going to burn up and gold will not be able to withstand that fire. It's perishable. But think about this. Our faith in Christ, that is imperishable, that cannot die. And that faith is going to save us from the eternal fire in Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne. So much so, we're not even going to be in that judgment. That's for the unbeliever. He's saying here, this faith we have is so valuable. Now, another thing that this does, see, the analogy is fire, physical fire, real fire that we would say, test gold in that sense. But he's speaking of the metaphorical fire of adversity. And not only does it prove our faith, but it purifies our faith. Because gold, the fire not only showed that it was true gold, but it also took all of the impurities out of that gold. And what that tells us is God also uses these trials, think about this, to purify our lives. You say, how does he do that? He uses these trials when we have all kinds of idols in our lives. He uses that fire to, as we would say metaphorically, burn it out of our lives. God uses adversity to remove sin from our lives. And oftentimes, it's a means of discipline. When you and I are disobeying God and we begin to drift and God gently calls us back and we don't listen, and what happens is God has to turn up the heat, and God brings adversity into our lives for the purpose of purifying our walk with him. And that's what he likens gold to. And not only that, as believers, when God reveals that our faith is authentic and true, I believe God also uses these trials, these adversities, to kind of help us evaluate the quality of our faith. Kind of taking a test, where am I at in my faith? And one of the things that happens when these trials come into our lives, maybe you can identify with this. I think of a season in my own life when the trial came in and I thought my faith was way up here. And when I saw how I responded, I was shocked. It revealed how much I needed to grow. I think of Peter, right? Think of Peter on the night before Jesus was crucified. He's the one who said, you can count on me. You can count on the old rock. I got this, Lord. He thought his faith was in a certain place. And what happened? He came crashing down. God uses these trials. You say, but wait a minute. What about someone I know maybe who went through trials? They professed to believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe they were mocked or ridiculed for their faith and their family turned against them, whatever it is, and they turned away and they walked away. How do we explain that? Turn to Matthew chapter 13, because Jesus is going to speak of these very people who, during times of adversity, especially adversity for the faith, just turn and walk away. And in Matthew chapter 13, what Jesus is doing here in the parable of the sower, he is speaking about a man who goes out, you'll recall the story, and sows the seed. And Jesus is later going to tell them that the seed is the word of God. And when he throws it on the soil represents the hearts of men and women. And look what he says in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 5, other soil fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Now turn over to verse 20, because Jesus is going to explain this parable to the disciples. And he's explaining those two verses. He says in verse 20, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when afflictions or persecutions arise because of the world, immediately he falls away. So you see, Jesus is describing there someone who has never been born again. It was only temporary. It only happened in that moment. So we see God will use these, as we turn back to 1 Peter, God uses these trials. They have great value because they reveal to us the condition of our faith. They authenticate our faith. But something else that it's very easy to miss this, but this is really amazing when we think about this. Looking back in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 1, speaking about our faith being tested by this metaphorical fire of adversities, but then he says that our faith may be found, now listen to this, to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here's what he's saying there. Think about what he's saying. He's telling us believers that one day, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we will not be at the white throne judgment, but we will be at the judgment of the believer. And we will give an account for our lives, not in terms of heaven or hell. That's been determined at the cross. But Jesus will evaluate our lives as believers from the moment we're saved till the moment we're home with him. And in that judgment, when you think about this, this is amazing that Jesus is going to praise his people for their faith during tribulations and trials. You say, where do you get that? Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians. Don't turn there for sake of time, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says this, speaking of the believer's judgment. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light those things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Now listen to what he says. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Each man's praise, God is going to praise his people. Not only that, but he says he is going to, it's going to result in glory. Now that refers back to Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, that we're going to be glorified when we're with him, but it's also going to result in honor that God is going to commend his saints. And now think about this, the significance of Jesus telling these listeners in the first century that here's what Peter is telling these believers. He's saying, listen, look at what your faith has gotten you in this world. Rejection, hatred, persecution. And what he's saying here is, Peter is saying, listen, a day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again, and he's going to take this and he's going to turn it all around. There's going to be this great reversal, whereas the world rejects you, hates you, and the world persecutes you before because of your faith. He says, listen, my Father is going to praise you. My Father is going to bring you into glory, and my Father is going to honor you. Isn't that a glorious promise? Now listen, none of us likes trials. There's not a one of us in here that enjoys going through these difficulties. We don't look forward. In fact, oftentimes, most times, we try to do everything we can to avoid them, don't we? And yet, God says, listen, they have value. And as we persevere in them, it strengthens our faith. It builds our confidence, not in us, but in the Lord. As he strengthens our faith, it grows stronger and stronger. I think of the apostles in Mark's gospel. Constantly, Jesus is telling them, you of little faith. But when we come to the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit has come into them, they're facing these trials with courage. You see their faith, God strengthening their faith. That's what God does in his children through these trials. And here's something that I was thinking about as I was meditating on this passage. Though God's going to praise those believers who have suffered persecution and faithfully endured, ultimately, God's the one who's going to get all the glory. God is the one who's going to get all the praise. Because when we're there, we are going to know the only way our faith didn't fail, the only way our faith got us to the finish line, the only way we made it through those trials is back in chapter 1, verse 5, that we were protected by the power of Almighty God. And I think what's going to happen in eternity, when we realize that, I love this passage in the book of Revelation. In chapter 4, he has this vision of all that is going on in glory. And he speaks of these 24 elders. And it says, and when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives in forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. We're going to cast those crowns and give all of the glory to Almighty God. So we see as we get, excuse me, God's perspective on these trials, we see first of all the nature of them, but we need God's perspective to see the value in them. But then we need God's perspective to see that there's even joy in the midst of these trials. Look in verse 8 in our text tonight. Look at what he says. Now he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. He's talking about joy in the midst of suffering. He's talking about joy in the midst of trials. And Peter, his readers never saw Jesus physically. Jesus, notice how Peter says, though you, he doesn't say, though we. Another evidence that this is Peter who's writing this. Peter walked with Jesus. Peter saw him physically. But he's saying, you have never seen him, and yet you love him. And really, that speaks of each one of us. We've never physically seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we love him. And suffering didn't make these believers miserable. They were filled with joy in the midst of their trials. Turn back to John chapter 20, familiar verse of Scripture. You'll recall that Jesus is risen, and on the first day when he rose, that resurrection Sunday, he appears to all of the disciples. But Thomas is not there. Judas is gone. And Thomas is not there. And you remember what Thomas said when they told him, we saw the Lord. Thomas, unless I see it with my own two eyes, I'm not believing it. Unless I put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe it. And Jesus in his grace and Jesus in his mercy, what does he do? That next week appears to him. And he says, put your hand in my side. And look what Thomas says in verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And by the way, what a text speaking of the deity of Jesus Christ. And that is a great text to bring up when the Jehovah's Witness come around to your door saying Jesus isn't God. Thomas called him God to his face. And did Jesus rebuke him? No. He commends him and commends those who will believe that in future generations. Look what Jesus says to him in verse 29. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. He looked past Thomas. He's looking to us. He's looking to all the saints throughout the ages, who are going to come to faith who have never seen. And this relationship that believers through the ages have had, of course, it's through faith. And listen to this quote from Hebert. I love the way he puts this. He says, lack of personal contact with the Jesus of history did not place the readers at a spiritual disadvantage. We are at no spiritual disadvantage because we have never physically seen Jesus. We have Christ living on the inside of us. We see him through the eyes of faith. We see him as we read the Word of God, as we're in the Scriptures, as we're reading, and the Spirit of God is revealing to us the character and the person of Jesus Christ. And listen, the rejoicing that believers experience, the rejoicing, the joy that we experience in the midst of trials and in the midst of suffering is not because of the trial. Think about that. It's because of Christ. It's because of Christ with us in the trial. We don't say, this is great joy. I am just filled with joy that I lost my loved one. We don't say, I look at our society, I look at our culture, it's circling the drain, it's going down morally. I'm just filled with joy about that. No, the joy comes when we realize Christ is with us. When we realize that the risen, living Christ, his presence is with us in the midst of these trials. And look at the way he describes, Peter describes this joy that they have. He says here at the end of verse 8, with joy inexpressible. That means higher than human speech. I mean, this joy is so overwhelming, they can't even put it into words. And then he says, full of glory. That's the word doxazo. That means doxology, high praise. They're praising Jesus. And isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that our love and devotion to Jesus Christ grows and deepens and becomes so much more profound when we walk with him, and I should say when he walks with us through the struggles of life, when he's by our side? Doesn't that do something? And what that does is it causes us to be content in Christ. We sing that song on Sunday mornings, all I have is Christ. That's all you need. Christ is all we need. And what these trials do, not only they increase our love for Christ, but what they do is they make it so that we treasure him above all else. And whether you're a believer 1 year, 10 years, 20 years, I believe that we as believers should have more excitement and love for Christ the longer we walk with him. Sometimes people say, I wish I had that initial excitement when I first got saved. I think we should have more excitement for him as we walk with him. Because we can look back and see his hand, see his faithfulness through the years, how he pulled us out of trouble, how we were sinning and he pulled us back, how he strengthened us through trials, how he proves himself faithful again and again. To get God's perspective on trials, we need to recognize the joy in the midst of trials. And finally, to get God's perspective, we need to recognize the final deliverance from trials. Look in verse 9. He says here, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That word outcome suggests blessing that the believer will possess in the future. And that word outcome, it could also be translated the end or the goal of your faith. And what he's speaking about is this ultimate eschatological salvation that we will inherit. What he spoke about in verse 5. Verse 4, this grand inheritance. Listen, when we're going to be delivered from every trial, every struggle, every battle against sin, every adversity from those who are hostile to the gospel, in that day when Jesus Christ comes and is revealed in power and glory, he says it's going to be gone. We're going to be delivered from the power of sin, the very presence of sin. And all this will take place. And Peter is saying, listen, this is where it's all headed. This is where everything is headed to. And notice he says here, the salvation of your souls. Now that word soul is used primarily two ways in the scriptures. The most common way is it speaks of the immaterial part of our being, that which is the core of who we are. We could say our mind, our emotions, and our will. But also that word is used to speak of the totality of the person. And we use it that way today. We could say those poor souls down in Carolina who were so horribly affected from this hurricane. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, in fact, the translators of the New American Standard use the word persons for that same word. And that's what he means here, the salvation of our complete being, that final deliverance. Peter's telling these believers, whatever you and I endure in this present age, he says, it's all headed somewhere. It's all headed somewhere. The goal of your salvation, this ultimate deliverance, is coming to every single solitary believer. And here is this glorious reality that despite what comes in, listen, none of us sitting here today or listening online, we have no idea what could come our way tomorrow. Our lives could be turned upside down that quick. We don't know where this country is headed. We have enjoyed really relative peace from persecution. I know we see we're being more persecuted, but when you look at what other believers are going through in other countries, this is nothing. We don't know where it's all headed, but listen, you and I are going to see this Christ whom we love. You and I one day are going to be in his presence, and listen to what he said it's going to be like in Revelation 21. And behold, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle or dwelling of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death. Isn't that going to be glorious? There's going to be no longer any mourning, no longer any crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne, behold, he says, I am making all things new. That is how we are to face trials. And listen, as I said, there are believers all over this world who are suffering for their faith. They are dying for their faith. And there are many believers who are experiencing all kinds of adversities, whether it's the loss of a child, the loss of a spouse, terminal illness, chronic pain, you name it. We're not immune from any of it in this world. And if I sat here tonight and said to each one of you, I know what you're going through, I'd be lying to you. But here's the one thing I know. This book is true. This book is sure. And Peter tells us tonight that we can endure these trials. We can live triumphantly through them. We can stand firm in our faith by realizing this perspective, God's perspective, that he's up to something, that he's using them even for our glory. And one day, he's going to receive all of the glory when this life is over. What is our role? It's to trust in him, to respond in the right way, not blame someone else. It's because of what he did, my boss did, she did. No. Or to blame God for our circumstances. He said back in 1 Peter, listen to what he says in verse 4 again in closing. Those who suffer according to the will of God should entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We can trust our very souls to Him in all things.